Please turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Some of you are aware that we had begun a short, I guess you would call it a mini-series in Romans chapter 12. Having considered verses 1 and 2, now this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 3 through 8. But we're going to read Romans 12, verses 1 through 8, and that can be found on page 1123 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 12, hear the word of God and receive it with a believing heart. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we consider it this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, friends, in the earlier part of Romans chapter 12, we talked about the Christian's reasonable or logical service. That is to say, having received as great a salvation as we have received in Jesus Christ, what then is the logical outflow, the reasonable service that comes then from us in return? And the answer is nothing less than everything. Did you catch that? Nothing less than everything. Here we have Paul exhorting us in verse 1 to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That means then to reckon ourselves as no longer belonging to ourselves. Now, let us just pause to recognize that that is entirely against the spirit of our age. For the spirit of our age is individuality and autonomy. I am my own person. I do what I want with this. You do what you want with that, as long as it doesn't interfere with me doing this. But the Word of God says that for those who have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, it will cost you everything. You are to reckon yourselves as no longer belonging to yourselves. We went on to discuss how this work of transformation, of Christian transformation, takes place. We talked about this idea of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, submitting our minds to the reshaping influence of God's Word, and allowing God's Word through the work of the Spirit to change our values, to change the pattern of our thinking, to change those things that we desire in order that we now may approve what is the will of God. Whereas once we were enemies of God and once we perceived God with distrust, with suspicion, we are to submit ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, now in verses 3-8 of Romans chapter 12, we move into the realm of what we might call something that is a bit more tangible and a bit more practical. I don't prefer that word. But how does this look? How does Romans 12, Romans 12, 1 and 2 life look as it comes in to expression among the body of believers? How does it look as it comes to expression in our relationships and in our service to one another? And that's what we're going to be considering in verses 3-8. I have titled this morning's sermon, contrary to what you read in your bulletins, The Community of Grace. The Community of Grace. And we're going to be considering this theme, the community of grace, by just looking at two ideas in verses 3-8. The first being that every Christian is gifted by God. Every Christian is gifted by God. And we'll see that in verse 3. And then in verses 4-8, that God's gifts are given to be shared. God's gifts are given to be shared. So then, first of all, consider the idea that every Christian is gifted by God. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Let us notice, first of all, that not just in verse 3 or in verses 1 and 2, but throughout the entirety of these 8 verses, there is a heavy focus upon the grace of God. Now, sometimes I wonder if we use the word grace so much that we actually forget what grace is. What do we mean when we use that word grace? What do we mean when we say that God is gracious? Well, to put it in its simplest terms, we might just say God is giving. God is a giver. Now, specifically, as we use grace, we refer to the fact that God is giving to those who have not earned, those who have not are not deserving of what he gives. OK, but God is giving. And look at how this it comes to expression in the passage. First of all, we saw in verse one, this idea of living in view of God's mercy. Then in verse 3, already right away, the Apostle Paul, making a personal reference, talks about the grace given him. But then he talks about, latter part of verse 3, the measure of faith God has given you. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. You see, the context in which Romans 12 is being delivered to the church at Rome and the context in which we receive it in the Holy Spirit is the context of grace. That God has given to us beyond generously. He has super given to us, I suppose you could say. And this is not only true in terms of God giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins, giving his son as our righteousness and as our life, as if that wasn't enough, but that with his son, God gives us freely every other thing. That phrase, for example, your riches in Christ Jesus that we used in the prayer. That's a scriptural statement. That God doesn't just give His Son, but it's as if His Son is opened up unto us as a treasury. Boys and girls, perhaps you've imagined sometimes what it would be like to have your own treasury. A room maybe filled with gold pieces and with gems. Maybe you've seen it in some kind of a movie or so, and you thought that, well, that'd be kind of handy. Well, God has given us a treasury in Jesus. With Jesus, He's given us everything, absolutely everything that we need from the point of believing in Jesus unto the point that we meet Jesus face to face and are made like Him finally. There's nothing missing. Not even one small thing that God requires us to supply ourselves, because it is all of grace. And Paul alludes to this with this phrase, the measure of faith God has given you. Now, this is a confusing statement because I believe that faith is being used here in a way that we would not typically use it. Often we think of faith as an act, right? The act of believing in something. And in this context, of course, the act of resting your confidence in Jesus. But what Paul is not saying here is that you can be whatever you can believe. Look again, verse 3, the larger context. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. He's not saying, if you just have enough faith, you can be this, or you can be that, or you can have this gift, or you can have that gift. That's not what Paul's saying here. So he's not using faith in the sense of an act, nor is he using faith as the content of what is believed. Sometimes we talk about faith in that way. Jude, for example, he says, contend for the faith. What is he saying? Contend for that body of truth that we have received. But that doesn't fit into the context of verse 3 either. Rather, I believe what Paul is talking about, the measure of faith, he's actually, if you can picture, maybe you've helped boys and girls, your mom in the kitchen or your dad in the kitchen. And you have various measuring spoons and you have measuring cups, and it's important that you follow the instructions on your recipe correctly, unless, you know, you have a really good instinct. And so you put a measure of this in and you put two measures of that in. OK, that's the sense, I believe, in which Paul is using the word measure. He's saying that when God measured to you faith, because faith is a gift, right? Ephesians chapter 2, the faith that you have, that didn't proceed from you. That faith that you have is a gift from heaven. It is a gift from God Himself. He says that when you were measured faith, you were measured along with faith other blessings as well. This is the measure of faith. It is what God apportions to each believer with faith. What is the implication? The implication is simply this, that you are gifted in some way by God. That God has given something to you. He says, and notice, Paul doesn't say, he doesn't use the generalizations here. First part of verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Every one of you. So many of you as are united to Christ by faith, so many of you as partake of the Spirit of Christ, have been given with that faith something from God. Extra abounding gifts that we will see are to be shared with others. So then it behooves us, if every Christian is gifted by God, to identify how God has gifted us. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. We are to be able to, we are to develop the ability to know how God has gifted us. Now, for some of us, you have already determined the way in which you are gifted. And you probably determined that in various ways. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But for some of you this morning, perhaps you say, you know, I don't know, Pastor, that I am gifted in any particular way. I don't know if I have anything to bring to the table, so to speak. Well, if you're believing that, you're out of step with the Word of God at this point. Because what Paul is saying is that just as surely as you have faith, so also you have with faith gifts given by God, graces bestowed by God to be shared with others. So then if you do not know what those are, or you're somewhat unclear about what gifts or graces God has given, first of all, we need to develop these through the study of the Word and prayer. Do you want to know how God has gifted you? Why don't you ask Him? Sometimes it seems to me we almost miss that. Like, people, this is a question, right? This is a live question among us. How am I gifted to serve? This is a question that's been asked me since my coming here. This is live. But we want to take a test to figure out how we're gifted. We want to read a book to figure out how we're gifted. But we need to start by asking the giver himself. What have you given to me along with faith? What is the measure of faith that you have measured to me? So we are to develop this understanding through the study of the Word of God and prayer. But also, secondly, importantly, this is explored through service in and to the church. If you don't know how you're gifted, put your foot into the water. I remember, actually, a conversation. I was so intimidated about going into seminary as a guy who didn't have an undergrad degree, as a guy who had been working in concrete for 16 years. I just thought, this seems impossible to me. Finally, when Nicole and I became of one mind that this was what God was calling me to, the next step was to talk to the academic dean of the seminary of my choice to determine if I fit a small exception clause, men of a certain age with certain life experience. Well, in God's providence, He brought that man to my church. I didn't have to go to him. The Lord knew I probably would have waited months or even years. Those of you who know me well have figured out there's a little bit of procrastination issues, okay? Well, when I talked to him, his advice to me, he said, I think you're potentially a good fit for the program, but what you need to do is you need to dip your toes into the water. You need to come to the seminary. You need to take a class with us. Let us observe you. You observe us. Let's determine whether this is a workable fit. And, well, the rest is history, as you see. Well, the same is true, though, with service in the church. Sometimes we spend all of this time either, A, saying that we don't have a gift to share, or B, wondering what gift we would have to share, that we don't actually just come in and dip our toes in the water. But this is something that should be explored. Our giftedness, our measure of faith should be explored through service in and to the church. You will find things, perhaps you say, that did not work. That is not a good fit for me, and that's okay. But then you may find on the other hand, wow, this is something that I find a peculiar aptitude for. Could it be that God has actually gifted me particularly for this kind of service? And then thirdly, this is something that is recognized and confirmed by fellow Christians. Sometimes other people see us and know us better than we know ourselves. By the way, that's contrary to current thinking. You are the best knower of yourself. And the Bible says it's almost exactly the opposite. You're the worst knower of yourself sometimes. But other Christians can observe things from spending time around us, especially serving alongside of us, and help us to recognize and help to confirm what measure of faith God has given us. And then fourth and finally, these things are grown through use. Very few ministers woke up one morning, said, "I am called by God to preach," and then went and stood in a pulpit. Some did, and they got booed out of the pulpit. You see, there's training, there's growth, there's development that is needed. And so practically speaking, when we're trying to identify how God has gifted us, we need to grow these things through use. We need to hone these gifts. So then every Christian is gifted by God with faith, and alongside of faith, other gifts from God. We are called to identify how God has gifted us. So thinking of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And this brings then to the fore the importance of spiritual right-mindedness. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 3. He talks about the fact that the gift of faith comes with other God-given gifts and that we are called to acknowledge and employ our gifts. But there's a warning here as well, isn't there? There is a warning not to in pride, take to ourselves something that does not belong to us. Sometimes there is a sinful covetousness that takes place among God's people, where either a person simply kind of passively covets the gifts that another person displays and thinks, because I don't have those gifts, I'm not useful to the body. And if only I had those gifts, that narrow set of gifts, then I would be useful. But other times, a person who does not have particular gifts might push themselves into a position where they ought not to be. They push themselves into an area of service in which they are not gifted to serve. But Paul says this ought not to be. What he's saying really here is that we need to be humble. How so? Because humility is spiritual right-mindedness. Humility, again, right, it's not, "I'm worthless, I'm good for nothing." That's not humility. Humility is to know myself in light of knowing God. To know myself as who I am in relationship to God. So it's sinful to boast, for example, in something that God has given as though it proceeds from myself. We call that pride. But it is sinful as well to deny what God has given unto us. We actually minimize the grace of God when we do that. And Paul says, no, we are to use sober judgment. We are to use spiritually sane judgment. We are to take a critical assessment of ourselves in light of God, in light of His Word, and to determine how God has called us to serve. And Paul actually illustrates this for us, right? He embodies this for us. Because look at how he began, verse 3. "For by the grace given me." What right does Paul have to command these Christians in Rome? What do you think? Who does Paul think he is? After all, if you go back to chapter 1, he hasn't even been to the church in Rome. Who does he think he is? You see, he has the self-consciousness of an apostle. One that had a unique calling, a unique office entrusted to him by Christ. That was the grace that was given to Paul. So when Paul commands these Roman Christians, many of whom he's never even met, he's not out of line. He's not being prideful or boastful or arrogant. He's acting in accordance with the grace that God has measured to him by faith. That is his office. So then, the application here is simply that there is no place for an overestimation of one's place or calling in the church, but at the same time, false humility is warned against in this passage. This would be to bury your one talent. And so the question then is, how are you serving in the church? What is your role here? What gifts has God given to you? And are you using them for the upbuilding of the church? Because secondly, in this community of grace, God's gifts are given to be shared. And Paul draws an analogy which is very familiar to us, the analogy between the human body and the church. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The analogy is this, right? That just as in the human body, there is a diversity of members. There are hands, there are fingers, there are arms, there are eyes, ears, etc. And each one of these has its own God-given function, without which the body would not function properly. So also in the Church of Jesus Christ, every member has a particular function, a particular place assigned by God. Such that if that member is not performing his or her role, exercising his or her gift, that the body is actually suffering. It's not functioning properly. Now, let me ask you a question, boys and girls. If somebody loses their legs, can they still live and do things? Of course. We know that there are even people who don't have arms or legs, and yet they are still able to live. They are still able to contribute, but they are not able to function at the maximum capacity of a human being. And the same is true of the church. It's absolutely true of what your objection in your mind may be saying. This church is operating just fine without me. Remove the just fine, and I agree with your statement. This church is operating without you. However, this church is not operating in its capacity, in its full function as it ought to, without you. Because just as if I were to poke one of my eyes out, my other eye would have to take up the burden. There would be things that would suffer, like the peripheral in my right, on my right side. Could I live? Yes, I could live. Could I read? Yes, I could read. Could I drive? Yes, I could drive. But you see, all of the work would be falling on this side, and there would be a limited function. So also the same is true if you are neglecting to use your gift, the measure of faith, in employment in the body of Christ. There is a diversity of members. There are a diversity of functions. Admittedly, some are very public, open functions. Some are very quiet, obscure. And yet, they are required in order for this body to work, for everything to be done around here that needs to be done, for the ministry to proceed in the way that the ministry needs to proceed. We need all of the gifts. We need everybody employed in their own way, involved in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, which offers a parallel to Romans 12 here, quite a bit more elaboration, also teaches that there is even an imbalance of service, okay? Not everybody is going to be able to give the same capacity, right? Some are going to serve in a greater capacity than others. There are others that are going to need greater care within the body. Those who need more of the service in the body. That's what Romans or 1 Corinthians 12 verses 22 through 25 is teaching. But every member is absolutely essential to the health of this body. Every member employing their God-given graces, gifts, is absolutely essential to the well-functioning of this body. So we ought to give thanks then for the manifold grace of God, the diversity that He has created among the body. But we ought to recognize as well that what Paul is revealing here is the fact that it goes beyond service, doesn't it? Look at what he says. End of verse 5. Each member belongs to all the others. Is that an American thought? So opposite, isn't it? Each member belongs to all the others. Remember where we started this morning. In view of God's mercy, what is required of us? Nothing less than everything. How do we give ourselves as living sacrifices? Let's follow the logic of Romans chapter 12. Let's realize that there's not a sharp disjunction between verses 1 and 2 and 3 through 8. How is it that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, turning over our whole lives to the Lord as a thank offering? It is through our service to the body of Christ. It is through giving whatever it is that we have, the time, the energy, the giftedness, in order for the body to thrive and to do well. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Account yourself as not belonging to yourself, but as belonging first and foremost to Christ, and then by extension to belonging to one another as the body of Christ. Calvin has this comment that I think is very helpful regarding the fact not only that we need to serve one another, but maybe this is a word that many of us need to hear this morning. We need to be served by one another. We need to be served by one another. He says, everyone desires to have so much himself, so as not to need any help from others. Again, that's the American way, isn't it? Right? You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You are to be self-sufficient. You're to be a pioneer. You go it alone. You need to rely on other people as little as possible. Everyone desires, he says, to have so much himself so as not to need any help from others. But the bond of mutual communication, old use of the word communion here, not verbal here, but this interchange that's happening, the bond of mutual communication is this, that no one has sufficient for himself, but is constrained to borrow from others. Boys and girls, I would use this example. What we're saying here is that you need a meal. But when you look in the cupboard, all you have is one part of the three parts that you need for a meal. And so you're going to need to go to your neighbor's house, and maybe you already do. Probably not as common as it was when I was a kid. You go to your neighbor's house, and they provide the second part of the meal that you need. Maybe you have the rice, your neighbor has the beans. And then the third neighbor yet has the meat. God, in His holy design for His church, has not given to any person to be sufficient in himself or herself. But rather, we are constrained to borrow from others, Calvin says. I admit then that the society of the godly cannot exist except where each one is content with his own measure and imparts to others the gifts which he has received, and allows himself by turns to be assisted by the gifts of others. This is what it means to belong to one another, doesn't it? That simply by walking in those doors, by uniting ourselves to this congregation, we're actually making a confession, and that is, I don't have everything that I need. There is no me in Jesus Christianity. It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus' divinely ordained plan of salvation is that I must rely on you. This is important for you to hear from your pastor, by the way. I don't have it, guys. I just got this. But I must rely on you to share what you have been given by God if I am to be complete, if I'm going to have what I need. The same is true with everybody in this room. We belong to each other. We need each other. We need the particular graces and gifts that God has given to each one of us if the body is to function optimally. And this is going to require a change. We're busy, 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 busy. We're very individualistic, or perhaps even just focused on the nuclear family to a fault. Sometimes it seems to me Reformed churches are more like a conglomeration of many churches. This family, that family, this family, this family. And there's this kind of partnership between them. But the family of God is a real thing. And it is absolutely essential for our well-being. We need to move away from this kind of individualism. We need to lean into the community of grace, recognizing that Christians are gifted by God and that God's gifts are given to be shared. For the sake of time, we're going to put off our consideration of verses 6 through 8. But this is what I want to share with you in closing. What we're talking about here in Romans 12 and following is the Christian life. What we're talking about is what we often call sanctification. To make that simple, it's just the process of being made like Jesus, being transformed from looking like old Adam to being transformed to looking like new Adam, otherwise known as Jesus. That's what sanctification is. And in Romans chapter 12, we're opening up this idea of how does this work of sanctification, this work of being made to look like Jesus, how does that take place? How does that happen? And a crucial part of the answer is, as the communion of saints, head for head, comes to the table, lays themselves on the altars as living sacrifices. Maybe saying, like that notorious widow, I only have one mite to give. But it's yours. It belongs to Jesus. I want to share it. That's the way in which this process of being made like Jesus is going to proceed. So if you're not contributing your gifts, you're actually hindering that process. You're actually hindering the process of your neighbors being conformed to be made like Jesus. On the other hand, if you're not willing to receive the gifts of other people, If you're never ready to receive the ministry of those gifts, you're not going to be made like Jesus. Rather, we are to reckon ourselves as living sacrifices. Reckon ourselves as not belonging to ourselves, but reckon ourselves as belonging to Jesus and by extension to one another in order that the work of sanctification may happen as God intends. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus, your Son, and for the treasury of gifts that is opened unto us in him. We thank you that you have provided us everything necessary for salvation and life. We ask, Lord, that you would apply this word to our hearts, each as we have need, and that you would grow us as a body in unity, that we indeed, O Lord, may share with one another the graces, the gifts that you have so generously bestowed upon us, that we may help one another along in our journey to the new heavens and the new earth. For we ask it in the name of and for the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen.